Jim and Sandy Martin, and Sandy coming out of her alcoholism. Be with Bridget and Roger. Be with Cody's dad and the alcoholism that he's dove into after the loss of his son. Be with him. Be with Kim's brother Mark. Be with Jack's family and all the people who were at the funeral who heard the gospel message that they put their faith in Christ. Be with everyone in our church. Be with my son Joseph, who is awfully nervous about Marine boot camp. Be with Gifford and what he's going through. Be with Angel and Bill's family and Danny's prayer requests and Dolly's hip and her upcoming surgery. I'll be with Patrick and Dustin and Caitlin. Be with a clear and simple gospel message that it's delivered wherever we go as often as we can. Deliver, be with Johnny and Alana's housing situation and just be with that, Lord. Be with all of our military, all of our jobs. Be with Mark Hawthorne and his family. Be with all the people sick with the flu and Dana's getting over hers and Daryl. Be with all the unspoken requests. Be with Jay Fenstermaker. Be with Bill Holloway Sr. and the medication that he's on and what's going on with that. Be with Gary's prayer requests. Be with all of our children, our government, and our president. And be with Nyla and Bob's niece Katie and her family. And be with Carol and her well-being and Dan as well. And be with Jerry and all the other cancer patients and what they're going through with the chemo and all that. And we just thank you, Lord, for being able to lift our requests up to the to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okay. Well, Jack's funeral was on Monday, and it went well. There were probably 50 people there, so they got to hear the gospel, which was good. I enjoy giving the gospel, and I tell you what, I still get red-faced in front of you here on Sunday mornings. But something about that funeral, it was really nice to be able to. Well, I had one lady, their next-door neighbor, come up to me and said, "Boy, that was really something. That was really interesting what you did with that wallet." And it was encouraging to me, so it gets the wheels turning, hopefully they get, they heard it and believed it. And God gets the glory through Jack. So that was nice. But they were all very thankful and stuff. So it went well. So we're continuing on eternal security. Last week we looked at 1 Peter and how your salvation, your inheritance is death proof, it's sin proof, and it's time proof. Today we're going to look at the Holy Spirit's role in preserving the salvation of God's children. And one of the reasons that you can never be lost, if in fact you are truly saved, is because of the work of the Holy Spirit. And one of the little takeaways for you here is for you to know that what you're going to see here is that these things aren't done by you. You didn't cause these. You didn't create or manifest these. There's a lot of churches out there today that have you feeling as though you have to do something. All you have to do is put your faith in Christ. And that's it. But that's not what a lot of churches teach. A lot of churches teach you gotta live right, you gotta be good, you gotta work harder, you gotta pray more, you gotta donate more, you gotta do all these things. And we're gonna get into that a little bit more, but God does these because you put your faith in Christ, period. You believed Jesus Christ is your personal sin bearer, period. The minute you did that, the Holy Spirit went to work, and none of what you're about to see is done by you. So first of all, turn in your Bibles to Titus chapter 3. And let me start with the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. And actually, we're going to look at Titus 3 verses 5 to 7. where Paul writes to his son in the ministry and tells him these words. In fact, let's go to in verse 4. It says, and this is, I got this circled too in my Bible, but after the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared, comma, I have God, our Savior there. If you ever have a Jehovah's Witness show up at your house, you can point to that verse, because our Savior was Jesus Christ, right? And he was also God in the flesh, which they do not believe. Neither do the Mormons. So, you know, you can also couple that with Titus 1:3, where he says, God our Savior, Colossians 2:9. But anyway.
I have a quick question.
Yes.
Did the Seventh-day Adventists believe Jesus was a risen Savior?
I don't know. I don't know much about this.
Did.
What's that?
Yeah.
Do they? Yeah. Yeah,
I have a buddy as an army with that was a Seventh-day Adventist. He was one of my tank mechanics.
Yeah.
And, he loved the Lord, but there's just a lot of stuff. He just, very worksy and, you know.
Yeah, and that's, you know, from what we teach here versus pretty much everywhere else you go, it's the absence of works, you know. Everyone else is teaching works for salvation, which is a works righteousness gospel. It's false. Jesus Christ did all the work. He gets all the credit. Afterwards, if you'd like to work, you know, if you want to serve the Lord, sure. You can put in some work, learn your Bible, and go tell someone else how to be saved. That's the idea. But that's not what they teach. So, but and right there in verse 5, you'll see it says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The word regeneration means impartation of spiritual life. It's the Greek word palagnesia. It means spiritual rebirth, the state or act of. Regeneration means to have life imparted within you. You are regenerated when you are saved. To be saved is not merely to have all of your sins forgiven, although that is the foundational part, but it also means to be a receiver of new life. So when a person is saved, the Holy Spirit's job is to plant a brand new life inside of their inner man. So let's take a look at what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. He says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. He says, we have been born again, this time not by a corruptible seed that perishes, but this time by an incorruptible seed, an imperishable seed based on the word of God that lives forever. When a person becomes a Christian, a seed is planted within them. He says it's an imperishable seed, that is, a seed that can die. It cannot die. But it is an imperishable seed that can never die. Oh, it's not a seed that can die, but it's an imperishable seed that can never die. So now, if you could lose your salvation, that would mean you have a perishable seed, a seed that's alive that could die. Now, if you have a seed that is alive, that it's imperishable, that means that it is a seed that can never die. He says that when you want to understand your salvation, think of a birth, because that is what happens in a birth. When a woman's egg is fertilized, what happens is a new life comes forth in her womb. This new life speaks of a brand new existence that has never existed before. This life is embedded within her and speaks of a life that is to come, where there is a relationship that is birthed in this new environment. I am my mother and father's son. Now, the reason why I am my mother and father's son is because I was born, birthed into the Gamir family. When I didn't behave like their son, I was still their son, because my sonship is related to my birth, not my performance. You see, my birth certificate tells you who I am, Who I am is tied to who I was born to. I was suspended in the eighth grade for fighting. Some kid started messing with me and thought he could push me around in this hallway after class one day. We ended up on the ground, and the teachers saw us and suspended us both for 3 days. My sonship is tied to one thing, and one thing only. I have been born into my father's house. I didn't lose my sonship when I got suspended for fighting. You know, it didn't have anything to do with my performance. The question is not whether or not you can lose your salvation. That's not the question. Were you ever born? That's the question. I wanted to get into the Pentecostal church for a moment, and Dolly said that she had some things she wanted to say about it because she had attended it years ago. But you know, since they believe that you can lose your salvation every week, did they ever really have a salvation to begin with? I mean, what is their gospel message? How can their gospel message be right and then you be lost by the next Sunday? I believe they have a false gospel, but we can get more into that a little bit later. But if you are truly born again into the family of God, you are permanently part of the family of God because it's tied to your birth, which was inaugurated by the person of the Holy Spirit. He caused us to be born again. Not only that, but in your regeneration, according to 2 Corinthians 5:17, you are a new creation. That is, you have become something you never were before. A brand new person took up residence in your life when you accepted Christ. And guess who that brand new person is? It is the very life of God. The very life of God took up residence in you the moment you made a decision to put your faith in Christ. And once you are born, you can never, ever become unborn. People get born and they die, but nobody is ever born and then becomes unborn. Or we could say it another way. Let's say we drop some Alka-Seltzer in some water. Plop, flop, fizz, fizz. Oh, what a relief it is. When you drop Alka-Seltzer in water, a volcanic eruption takes place. There is a dissolving of the components of the Alka-Seltzer into plain, ordinary water. But now the introduction of the Alka-Seltzer changes plain, ordinary water into this bubbling compound that is designed to deal with indigestion or some other stomach problems. And a transformation takes place. Now here's what I want you to do. I want you to take some Alka-Seltzer today, drop it in some water, and then after it's all fizzed out, and totally incorporated it in itself into the water, I then want you to remove the Alka-Seltzer and go back to water. Yeah. You'll never be able to do it, because once you introduce Alka-Seltzer into water, you've now got something totally different than what you started with. And the thing that it has been transformed to can never become again what it was, because it has been made brand new. When God the Holy Spirit entered your life, if you are a believer, He infiltrated every aspect of your inner man. You can never, ever again become what you were. Now this becomes very important, because to lose your salvation says, I can become again what I was before I was ever born. Could your child become what they were before they were ever born? It's impossible, because it involved a birth. So you are saved by grace, and you are secured by grace if, in fact, you are truly saved. Talking about water, let's turn to the story of the woman in the well in John chapter 4, if you will. In John chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever shall drink of the water shall thirst again. He's talking to her about eternal life, but he's using ordinary water. And there he is, out there trying to win souls for the Lord himself. But then he says in verse 14, But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. But now pay close attention. He's talking to the woman at the well, and he wants to a drink of water. If I drink your water, ma'am, the water out of the well, I'll get thirsty again, and I'll need to come back and drink some more. But the water I give, when I take a swallow, a drink, the water that I give, you wind up with a well. He says, if you go to the well and drink some water, you're going to get in the hot sun, get thirsty again, and you're going to have to come back here again and get some more water. That's what folks who believe you can lose your salvation have to do. Get saved, get thirsty, get a drink. Get saved, get thirsty, get a drink. Because they're in, they're out, they're in, they're out, they're in, and then they're out again. God says, no, 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 no. When you drink my water, I don't just give you a drink that you drank. I then dig a hole, and you got a well that keeps supplying this water. He says, well, how long will the water last? It tells you. It says, it will be a well springing up to everlasting life, eternal life. The water can't end until eternal life ends. Now, when does eternal life end? Never, or else it wasn't eternal. So God, when he saves you, he wells you. He says in chapter 7, verse 37 through 9, that the well is the Holy Spirit. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. And this goes back to John 3:5, where Jesus says to Nicodemus, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, you can't enter into the kingdom of God. So the Holy Spirit's job is to keep you saved. It's not your job to keep you saved. If it was your job to keep you saved, there'd be nobody in heaven, because all day long we sin. Sometimes we sin on purpose. Sometimes we sin by mistake, commission, omission. If God is holy, it really doesn't matter. So I need a salvation that keeps me saved, and that's why people who believe you can lose your salvation have to live in fear. You know, suppose I die at the moment I sin and I don't have time to ask for forgiveness. Am I out? So they can never live at peace. And then some of them fudge it and say, nah, well, you don't lose it for that kind of sin. You usually lose it for, you know, kind of like a bad sin. You know, well, now how bad a sin? And how many bad sins? And now you can go on and on and on. And you can never live at peace, because they are totally wrestling with this thing, keeping their own salvation, which is like a child wrestling with keeping their sonship or daughtership. You know, that was taken care of by the birth certificate. So, and every son isn't a good son. Every daughter's not a good daughter. There are sons and daughters who make their parents miserable, okay? God has some kids who make him miserable. There are some sons and daughters who are a disgrace to their family name. God's got some kids who are a disgrace to his family name. That's got nothing to do with family membership, though. If you're a bad kid, you're a kid that's bad. You haven't stopped being his child because you're a bad kid. Now, this is where so many get fouled up. They say, boy, you mean I can live however I want and get away with it and still go to heaven? They'll say, well, I'll never believe that. You know, suppose I take the attitude, well, I'm going to heaven anyway, so let me go out and just do what I want to today because I'm saved anyway. And that's the fear everybody has. That if you take the position that you can never lose it, then that means you can just do what you want because you can't lose it. That has nothing to do with your sonship. But Paul addressed it briefly here in Romans 6. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. But like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. And knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So, regeneration secures you. And secondly, your baptism secures you. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. take a look here at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. He says, "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Nothing has been so abused and misused than this issue of baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now we were all, like as in everybody, baptized by the Holy Spirit." Paul says we were all baptized with the Holy Spirit. Some say, well, when you get spiritual, you get the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, that's a problem, because the church he is writing to isn't a spiritual church. In fact, he tells them in chapter 3, "You're a bunch of carnal Christians. I fed you with milk because you were babes in Christ who couldn't eat solid food yet, and yet here you are, you're still in need of milk." In other words, the meat of the word is the deeper things of God, and the milk of the word is just your salvation, right? The milk is just, you know, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But they can't even get past that. So these are non-spiritual Christians, and Paul tells them, "You have already been baptized." That's because the baptism of the Holy Spirit is often confused with the filling of the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit is when you come under the Spirit's control, but that's not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Many times you're told you have to get the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and the way you get the baptism of the Holy Spirit is that you speak in tongues. I knew a girl who went to Willow Praise Church on Vine Street in Eastlake once, and she told me this. And I also had a lady in the taxi. We were doing work for Provider Ride. We had this contract with them for a while, and this customer, I was asked to transport for a caregiver from one place to the next. This is a kind of a pretty cool event in my taxi witnessing times, because God got in between me and the caregiver, who was Pentecostal. And this sweet old lady, whom she was following following up with this Pentecostal garbage. The way it worked out was that the caregiver was not allowed to transport the person she was caring for in her car, because she did not have like taxi insurance. She wasn't insured. She didn't have the ability to do so. So we get a phone call, and I got to separate the Pentecostal person from the person I put in the taxi, take her to her home. Well, guess what I did in between the time, you know, I got her away from her and she got back to the house. I was witnessing to her. But, and if it doesn't say Pentecostal on the door, you know, if you see Assembly of God on the front door of the church, it's a Pentecostal church. So, anyway, the Pentecostal caregiver sees my Bible on the dashboard and she says, "Oh, you're a Christian. What denomination?" I said, "Non-denomination. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. I believe he paid my sin debt for me," and I just stopped with that. And so she says, "Oh, so you've been baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit?" I said, "Yes, I have." She immediately comes back with evidence of speaking in tongues. And I said, "No." She says, "Oh, well, you got to have that." So, and I almost laughed at her, but instead I quickly explained to her that 1 Corinthians 13:10 says that it was done away with as soon as John had finished writing the book of Revelation on the island of Patmos nearly 2,000 years ago. So there's so many taxi stories, but when that old lady got in my taxi and the caregiver was forced to ride behind me and follow me to her home, I looked in my rearview mirror and thought, what a cool thing that God did in reaching this woman. Because I witnessed to that lady who had been, she was about 80 years old, and when I gave her the wallet illustration and told her how simple it was to be saved, she said, "Boy, that makes a lot of sense." I did have to tell her that the caregiver was full of crap and not to pay any attention to her. She says, "Oh, I never listened to anything she had to say anyway." So she really didn't like her to begin with. But so you're told you got to get the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the way you get the baptism of the Holy Spirit is that you speak in tongues, which means that if you don't speak in tongues, you didn't get the baptism. And if you didn't get the baptism, then you don't have all the God that you ought to have, is what they tell you. That's not true. Every believer is baptized. I'm not talking water, which is what you do later if you want to let the world know that, yes, I'm a new believer. Every believer is baptized with the Holy Spirit upon accepting Christ. In fact, these believers were baptized and spoke in tongues and were carnal. So there was no necessary correlation to baptism of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, and spirituality. What then is this baptism? This baptism, and this is a precious truth, is where God the Holy Spirit takes the sinner who places his or her faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of his or her sins. They come to Christ, accepting him as their sin bearer, and are therefore forgiven of all their sins and born again. And here's what God does. And before I get into that, the word baptism means to dip, to immerse, submerge, or place something into something. So what God does for the believing sinner is he superglues the sinner to Jesus Christ. Superglue is the binding agent. It binds things together. And this is where God the Holy Spirit immerses himself into the believer that connects him permanently to Jesus Christ and the family of God, or the body of Christ. What God has done is he welded you to Jesus Christ so that you, whatever happens to Christ happens to you. See, that's the beauty of the baptism. So that's what it means when the Bible says it's that when Jesus died, we died with him. When he arose, we arose with him. When Jesus ascended up into heaven, we ascended up with him. When Jesus sat down on the right hand of God the Father, we sat down with him. We sat down too because there's nothing left to do. It is finished. Except now we can't help but go and tell somebody else so that they too can know this inner peace, this free gift of salvation. Why in the mind of God did that happen? So that we would be kept secure by the baptism, superglue wielding power of the Holy Spirit, not our own human effort. This is why God can so often speak of the future of the Christian in the future tense. He says that we are already citizens of heaven, Ephesians 2:19. We shall be with him in glory, Colossians 3:4. We shall be saved, Romans 5:8-10. We shall be changed, 1 Corinthians 15:51. We shall be raised up, 2 Corinthians 4:14. And it all comes down to what 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Anyone who is a Christian becomes one in spirit with Christ. We have been welded with him through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which guarantees the result that all who come to Christ wind up with Christ because they are stuck with Christ. So you don't have to keep yourself saved. He baptized you. Now that leads us to the third one, and this is the best one of all. First of all, you're born. You can't become unborn. Secondly, you've been baptized by God who has placed you in Christ and into his family. And now the best one is in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. You can turn there if you like, or I've got it up on the screen. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. After you believed, not after you believed and lived right, not after you believed and met this standard of righteousness, although that standard does exist, after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So this is the sealing ministry of the Spirit. The question is, what does sealing mean? Well, sealing means a number of things. Number one, sealing means protection. If you're old enough to remember this, someone decided to mess with the bottle of Pamperin, and somebody put strychnine in it, and some people died. So it caused the whole entire industry to put tamper-proof seals on all the medications so consumers would have faith in their product. And you know, when you open up that bottle, it's got that seal on it, and you know that no one has messed with it. You feel secure about taking that medication, whatever it is. And in Revelation 7 and chapter 14, it talks about this group of people called the 144,000. People have gotten so confused about the 144,000, they built entire religions around it. The 144,000, they say in this group, are people who will finally be saved in the end. Now I'm going to tell you what, if only 144,000 are going to make it, you might as well quit right now. Do you know how many people have lived? So if only 144,000 people are going to make it, let's all go home. That has absolutely nothing to do with what they're talking about. 144,000 are Jewish believers, which is what the Bible says they are. They're Jewish believers who become Christians in the tribulation period. Okay, so it's a future event. Has nothing to do with you and me here today. But in the future, when the church is raptured, the tribulation begins. And God is going to take the 144,000 Jewish people and turn them into evangelists and have them take the gospel into the whole world. So that's the 144,000. Sealing. It has nothing to do with us. If you're not Jewish, it really doesn't have anything to do with you. And the point is, God says he seals them beginning in Revelation 7, verse 4. He says, "And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Of the tribe of Judah sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben sealed 12,000. And on and on. He goes on to all the tribes. So during the tribulation period in the book of Revelation, all hell is going to break loose. There will be the judgment of God, but there will also be the work of the Antichrist. And the Antichrist is going to come after the 144,000 because he's going to try and stop the gospel from being preached. So in order to protect the 144,000 from the attacks of the Antichrist against them, to stop them from preaching the message, the Bible says God's going to seal them. So they will be sealed and saved, and only God can break the seal. So they will go to heaven whenever they die. So there are people that do get saved during the tribulation, but it's a whole lot easier to get saved right here and right now. But there are some who will be saved then. So what's cool about Revelation 7 is the 144,000 are sealed, and in Revelation 14, 144,000 show up in heaven. Revelation 14:3 says. So he seals them, and then after all they go through during that terrible time on the earth in the tribulation, he didn't lose one of them. He never loses one of his own. If you've been sealed, then you are safe. Sealing doesn't not only has to do with that, it has to do with ownership. You remember the old cowboy days when they used to use a brand on the cows? I think now they just stick a tag in their ear. But it showed who owned them. And that's why you could be hung for stealing someone else's branded cattle, because the brand on the hip of the cattle meant, that's not yours, that's mine. So why did they brand the cattle? Because it was a permanent mark. That's why they branded it. God has branded you with the Holy Spirit so that Satan can never say he's mine. No, Jesus says he's mine because I branded him or her right then and there. And I love the verse, this verse, because we can all lose our memories when we get older, and we could forget whether or not we were ever saved once before. So I love 2 Timothy 2:13 because it says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. So if you get swept away one day in false religion, or you get amnesia, or you decide you no longer believe it just because you did believe it once. Say you were here today and you believe, you put your faith in Christ today. You were sealed at that moment. So let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, if you will. If you're saved today and you're sealed today, the seal can't be broken until the day you are redeemed. If you could lose your salvation, then the seal would be broken, and therefore you wouldn't be sealed until the day of redemption, which means that God had lied. So why don't you just tell him right now he's a liar? He says you're sealed until the day of redemption. If God says you're sealed until the day of redemption, guess what? Duh. You're sealed until the day of redemption. That's how long you are sealed. This is not some secret doctrine, but it goes against our understanding of grace. We don't understand that grace is apart from works, Romans 11:6. And you cannot mix the two. You are saved by grace, you are secured by grace, but you are rewarded or disciplined by works. So take a look at verse 21 and 22 of 2 Corinthians. He says, "Now he who established us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." God anointed you and sealed you. We don't use anoint a whole lot, so I wanted to translate it back for you. It's the Greek word or verb, kairo, pronounced krio, and it means enduing Christians with gifts of the Holy Spirit. And notice the word earnest here. You've heard of earnest money in real estate transactions. It means guarantee. What that is a guarantee. It's money which in the purchases is given as a pledge or down payment that the full amount will be subsequently be paid. Strong's has it listed as being in of Hebrew origin and states that it is a pledge, that is, part of the purchase money or property given in advance as a security for the rest. God says, one day I'm going to take you to heaven, but for now, you've got to live here on the earth. One day I'm going to redeem you for myself. I'm not going to fully redeem you yet, but what I'm going to do now is make a down payment, an earnest payment. God says, I love you, child, and I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to one day receive you to where I am. Now, I know you want to be with me, but you can't right now. I got a plan I'm unfolding, but I'm going to give you enough so that you know I'm coming back for you, enough so that you can have something to look forward to. The Holy Spirit is a type of engagement ring. There will be a marriage supper, but that is future. That takes place shortly after the translation of the saints, when we will be with the Lord in heaven. God says, what I'm going to do is place my Holy Spirit inside you as an engagement ring. And his job is to let you know that while you are waiting for me to come and take you to your new homestead, that I love you. His job is to make you know that I miss you. I want to be with you, and I'm going to comfort you all along the way. Now, there's two choices. You could say, well, you know what? I'm saved, and I can't lose it, so let me just go out here and live wild, because just after all, I'm saved. Well, that's kind of like an engaged woman saying, well, I know he's going to marry me anyway, so let me just play the fool. You know, he's going to marry me anyway, and I'm never going to lose him as a husband. I think that what you would say about that woman is that she doesn't understand what it means to be loved like that. That's because that's what you would say. She has no clue about that kind of love. And if any Christian thinks that I may sin, that grace may abound, let me say something else. any doctrine that doesn't allow that as a possibility is not a biblical doctrine, because Paul says it is a possibility, or he wouldn't have brought it up. He says, people say, should I sin that grace may abound? Well, shall I sin just because I know I can get away with it? Or, you know, God's going to love me anyway? When a person understands what it is to be loved and that I have a pledge I can depend on, they don't want to act a fool. They want to find out how they can be better at what they do. They want to know how they can be more pleasing to the Lord, more kingdom-minded. It's an understanding of the love of God. And when you understand grace, and that's our problem, the reason why we feel we have to keep it by works is because we just don't understand how great grace is. When you understand grace, you want to praise him. You want to live for him. When you understand grace, you'll take things you wouldn't normally take, because grace is amazing. The greatness of God's love is that he has decided to love you, period, not love you if. And that's it for today. Let me show you real quick an illustration I do. I did this at the funeral. A simple illustration which lets you know how you get to heaven. I want to go to heaven, and I'm imperfect. Let this hand represent you and me, and this wallet represent sin. In the Bible, God says we're all sinners. Each and every single person who's ever been born since Adam and Eve is a sinner. This represents my sin. This is you and I. I want to go to heaven, but in order to go to heaven, I got to be perfect, because God's perfect, heaven's perfect, and you got to be perfect to get there. The problem is, none of us are perfect. We've got this sin on us. And because we've got sin, we can't get into heaven, because there's no sin allowed in the presence of God. And on top of that, God says you cannot save yourself. You can't work your way in, you can't earn your way in, you can't buy your way in, you can't pray your way in, which leaves you stuck with this sin problem, looking for a solution. You're looking for a Savior. Let this hand represent Jesus Christ. He's the Lord, God in the flesh, who comes into the world because He loves us. He hates our sin because it separates us from Him. No matter how hard we try to get to Him or He tries to get to us, we have sin in between. And in the book of Romans in chapter 6, it says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So the wages of sin is death. We have these wages because we've sinned. The wages of sin is death, which the Bible says is eternal separation from God in a place called hell. Since everybody sins, everybody's guilty. But God doesn't want us to go to hell to pay for our sins.